Well, amen to that. We have a video of our daughter, and she is quoting some scripture that she learned when she was a real young one. And man, it just melts the heart. And, part of being a parent and being a mother is passing on your what you believe and your Christian faith. And a lot of people have that heritage that they can look back and they can say, look, I have a mom or a dad who passed on my faith. I know that there's a lot of you that don't have that as well. And you're a good person to start that tradition in your family. You're a good person to pass on your faith and to be the kind of mom or the kind of dad that you didn't have in your own life. Will you look with me in James chapter? We're in chapter 4, and we've been going through the book of James. I want to give you the title of today's sermon is The Big I. The big I, and referring to kind of selfishness, and we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at some selfishness issues. I want to just kind of show you how we as human beings have fallen into this idea of always wanting something for ourselves or always needing something more. I'm going to put up on the screen some advertisements. These are some advertisements that different companies use to try to get you to buy their product. And you'll see the selfishness in some of these things. You know, Nike's theme is just do it. You know, just get out there and do whatever you want to do. Be whoever you want to be. Just get out there and do it. You know, if you got a credit card, just do it. Just go spend some money. Just spend it on yourself. Sprite is obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. Now, of course, they're using that. They want you to buy their drink to drink. But if we took that slogan and just looked at it, man, that's pretty. Just do what you want to do. Again, it's kind of this idea. We're going to see all these advertisements. I didn't give you all of them that I had. I just gave you some of them. But we have this eyewear company. It says, let them see you. Lee, riveted jeans, cut to be noticed. Mazda, this is an older one, but it just feels right. Driving a Mazda just feels right. I know maybe a couple of you in here agree with that, but some of you say, well, I've driven a Mazda before, and I never want to drive one again, right? But it's this idea of how does it feel? Let's go for how it feels, and if it feels right, then you go ahead and you do it. The Twix commercial, two for me, none for you. That's selfishness, isn't it? Of course, last time I had a Twix, I ate both of them. Burger King, have it your way. Now, have any of you gone into Burger King and actually ordered it your way? You know, first, let's start with a real piece of meat and get me a real bun, too, you know? I mean, no one would go in and do that, but it's this idea of you're the king. You do what you want to do. Have it the way that you want to have it. Audi, never follow. Now, they've never been to L.A. on the freeway because you're just going to be stuck in traffic. You're in behind someone. And then this Estee Lauder perfume, exceptional because you are. Exceptional because it's like $80 a bottle, by the way, and you get about that much. So a couple other ones. American Idol, their advertisement is you are what the competition is all about. Now, I don't think I've ever watched American Idol, but if it's all about me, I don't even know why they're doing it because I've never seen it. You know, is it really when you're watching? Is it really about you, or is it about making money? You know what I'm saying? So, and then we have all these immediate gratification ads, and these aren't specific, but these are general. You'll see these on the sides of buildings or advertisements. Hurry, time is running out. You can have it right now, or, you know, no one will be denied financing for this product. Or you have this, don't wait. You have ads that talk about spoiling yourself and don't hold back. You deserve a break today. Indulge yourself. And then my favorite one is, remember the old Las Vegas commercial? They used to say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Now, you haven't heard that for a while. The reason is because people believed it. They were going to Vegas and they were treating waitresses bad and they were doing things. They were getting so wild, and then they thought when they left that, you know, their criminal activities wouldn't even go with them. And so they actually had to cancel that ad campaign because it was so selfish that, and people took it literally. You know, we don't need to be advertised to be selfish. We're born selfish. You look at little kids, and one of the first words they learn is no. And one of the other words that they learn is mine. And if they can't have it, or there's another child in the room and the other child takes it, what do? They start crying and they scream and they want it back. And it's mine! And sometimes as a parent, you just have to give it to the child that's crying the least, right? Okay? And so we're born with this selfish nature, with this sinfulness, with this I want something. Now, we're going to look at the book of James here. Old Canonese was the writer of the book of James. And our key verse from the book of James, I just want to review with you guys a little bit. James chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In other words, the idea of the book of James is that you and I will be mature Christians. And one of the things that a mature Christian isn't is they're not selfish. They're not selfish. Look, we got a couple of chapters that tell us kind of an overview of the book of James. Chapter 1, mature Christians are patient in testing or difficult times. Mature Christians practice the truth. Mature Christians have the power over the tongue. Chapter 4, they are peacemakers and not troublemakers. And then chapter 5, they are prayerful in times of trouble. Okay? Now, let's look at James chapter 4, verse 1. I hope you brought your Bible with me. If you did, we're going to kind of go through these verses. And I've underlined some things and given you some things to think about here. So it says this, chapter 4, verse 1. "What is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war against your members?" Okay? Now, basically what he's saying is he's going to ask the question. And then he already has a response. But the question is this, what causes the conflicts and quarrels among you? Now, I don't know if anyone in here can relate to that, if you've been in a quarrel or a conflict with someone in your life. And he's going to say that one of the reasons that the quarrels and the conflicts come up is because we have these things that we want. He says your pleasures. But basically what he's talking about is he's talking about this selfishness. Now, maybe that's happened in a household near you where, and again, we've already kind of talked about this, but two children, it just starts as a little baby. Everybody wants something. And if there's one toy, have you ever seen the child who has, and I've seen this a number of times, but a child doesn't really care about a toy. And then someone comes over to play with, they haven't played with it for months and months and months. And then someone comes over to play with it. And then as soon as that other child picks up this toy and starts to play with it, the one who owns it, they want that toy back. It's like, I didn't care about that 5 minutes ago. You could have thrown it in the trash. But now that somebody else wants it, I want that too. Okay? And so what happens? What happens from that is a quarrel or a conflict that that erupts, and the crying and the screaming and all those different types of things. Now, the same thing happens with adults. The problem with adults is that they're a lot better at disguising what they're doing. You know, think about it. Maybe if you've had an argument or a problem with somebody in your life, in a relationship that you have, maybe that quarrel or that conflict came up because there was a discussion about something. You know, it can be everything from the remote on the TV, what we're going to watch, to, you know, bigger things, how we're going to spend our money. Well, I'm going to buy this. No, you're not going to buy that. We don't have the money for that. Blah, 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 blah. And it goes back and forth. And so these quarrels and conflicts, we all have these selfish desires inside of us. And those selfish desires work their way out into conflict in our lives. Okay? Now, the conflict and fighting comes from the sin inside us and not from our environment. And there's a popular thing in our culture today that basically says that if everyone had a fair shot, if everyone had the same stuff, that there wouldn't be quarrel and there wouldn't be conflicts in our world. And we develop these problems and these issues because our environment. We're very good as people at blaming other people. You know, well, if this person just had a house, if they just had this or they just had that, then they wouldn't have any troubles. They wouldn't have any problems. They wouldn't have any conflicts. And the reality is that it comes not from outside, but it comes from inside. You and I are born with a sin nature. We are born separated from God. And the only thing that can fix our sin problem is Jesus Christ. Now, I've given you some words, and maybe if you're a note taker, you want to write something down. There's a couple of words up here. Passive, assertive, and aggressive. And I want to show you kind of like a scale here. Okay? On one side is the person who's passive. On the other side is the person that's aggressive. And maybe if you're in a relationship with someone, you can identify these roles. And some people, it's just like, well, you know, I don't really want fighting. I don't want conflict. I don't want these problems. So if someone imposes their will on me, well, they can just have it. They can just, you know, I don't want to have a conflict, so I'll just be passive. And, you know, you and I are probably on one side of this spectrum or the other. This is a spectrum, right? On the other side is the person who's aggressive. And sometimes because they're used to getting what they want, they get loud or they get angry or they yell or they scream and they are trying to impose their will upon somebody else. Now, this happens out in our society, but it happens in marriages as well and in families where someone is yelling and screaming. And here's the thing is both of those are selfish. Both of those are the source of quarreling. If we're too passive and we let someone walk over us, the reason that it's selfish is because we're so scared to have a conflict that we're not willing to stand for what is right. Okay, we're going to talk about this idea of justice here. Okay, on the other side of the coin, a person can be so aggressive that eventually what happens, we had a kid in our high school or in our elementary school he was the shortest kid in our school, but he was also a big bully. And he would yell and scream at other kids, and he would impose his will. He was very aggressive, and it worked really well for him through elementary school and junior high. And then he went to high school, and the high school that I went to was the first high school outside of St. Paul, Minnesota. So it was almost an inner city school, but not quite an inner city school. But we did have gangs at our school, in the school that I grew up. And he went into high school with that aggressive behavior, and he ran into a couple people that said, "You're not going to do that to me." And he faced some consequences. He ended up in the hospital. Okay? And eventually you run into someone that you can't bully around. Okay? Now, there's a middle ground here, and that middle ground is assertiveness. Assertiveness is when I understand what's right and what's wrong. I understand what is selfish and what is, maybe too passive, right? And assertiveness is when I stand for what's right. Assertiveness is when somebody says something on the job site, and it's unbecoming. And I say, I would appreciate it if you didn't talk like that. Or there's women and children around, so you need to change your behavior or the way that you speak. Okay? And we don't impose what we desire on other people. Okay? And I also want to talk about a book called Boundaries. And Boundaries is a book that kind of helps us to define what we should allow in our lives and what we shouldn't. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple examples from the book of Boundaries. A practical one, first of all. It says that God has created boundaries in our life. One of the things that God has created for you that's a boundary is your skin. Your skin keeps the good things inside, and it keeps the bad things out. If you didn't have your skin, the germs would infect you very quickly, and you would get sick, and you would die. And it's a boundary that God has put in your life, and in your that he's created you as a human being with this boundary. And there's other things in our life where we need to have boundaries. What we say yes to and what we say no to. Okay? For example, they give an example in this book, Boundaries, about grown children living with their parents. And it's this idea of, why is the grown child living with their parents? Why haven't they moved out? Why haven't they done that? And the idea is that the parents haven't created this boundary. They have allowed the child to impose themselves on that relationship. And so they're still living there because no one has said, at a certain point, it's time for you to go on and to move out. And they've become enablers. Okay? So, with that said, this book, we need to start thinking about this idea of boundaries. What's right and what's wrong? And I want to just give you a little idea real quick of how to determine whether or not there's a boundary there or not. Okay? What does God want? What does God want? I had a man that discipled me for a while, and that was his question. I would say, well, I don't know if I should do this or I should do that. And he'd say, well, what does God want? What does God want? And he would always bring that question up. And a lot of times just answering that question was a really good way for me to determine which course of action I should take. Okay? Should I go to this party? Well, what does God want? Should I put this substance in my body? Well, what does God want? You know, should I be in this relationship? Well, what does God want? See where I'm going with that? Okay, once we determine that, it's a lot easier to determine what we should do. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, there's a lot of things here, and there's a big list of that James is going to go through, so we're going to slow it down just a little bit. He starts off by saying, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. This is the idea of this covetousness and how the covetousness that feeding the big eye, that desire to have stuff, leads to a point in our life, and in some lives, where a person actually commits murder to get what the other person has. Now, I'm reminded of this story from Genesis, of Cain and Abel. When Cain and Abel were, Cain was a farmer. And he brought a sacrifice to God, and he brought the fruit. He brought the watermelons. He brought, I don't know exactly what it was, corn, grain. He brought that to God. And Abel was a farmer, and Abel brought meat to God. He brought an animal, and he sacrificed the life of an animal, and Cain sacrificed the life of a watermelon. Okay? And God speaks to them, and he says, Abel, I appreciate the offering that you've brought me. But Cain, your offering is not acceptable. Okay? And so Cain gets angry. Instead of just bringing a sacrifice that God wanted, Cain gets angry at Abel and he becomes covetous. He becomes selfish. He's like, I want to have the glory that God is giving to you. And God sees what is happening, and he speaks with Cain, and he says to Cain, Cain, why are you so distraught? Why are you so downcast? And Cain says, oh, no, no. He says, beware, Cain, because sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must conquer it. Now, there's a lot of information there. There's a lot that could be said. That's a great saying. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. It's this idea of an ambush coming, and Cain's about to walk out the door, and sin is about to master him. And he is in a battle with sin, and he needs to take control of his own heart. Unfortunately, Cain doesn't do that. And Cain murders his brother. And God comes back and he says, Cain, where is your brother? And Cain says, well, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not in charge of him. He's in charge of him. Why don't you go find him yourself? And he says, Cain, nuh-uh. He says, the blood of your brother is crying out from the ground to me. And that's what selfishness leads to. You say, well, that's a good story, Pastor Tim, but does that happen today? What are wars fought over? Most of the time. Land. Well, I want this. Well, no, I want this. This is ours. No, it's ours. And then pretty soon you end up with a war. Right? Look at what it says in James chapter 2. It says, you are envious and you can't obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. Okay? It's this idea of justice. Where does justice begin? Where, you know, who owns this? Who owns that? The Bible says that God owns it all. Right? And we're caretakers of that. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Does fighting ever happen in your life because you don't get what you want? I've seen people at McDonald's yelling and screaming at the little kid behind the counter because they didn't have the right amount of cheese or too much cheese or the French fries weren't right or blah, 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 blah. Is that necessary? Selfish behavior? Okay, goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, I think this is the idea of spending time in prayer. That sometimes we don't have the stuff that we need because we haven't spent the time asking. Jesus is speaking about prayer, and he's talking about praying and going to the Father. And he talks about, he says, you know, you fathers know how to give to your children. He says, what of you, when your child asks for a piece of bread, gives the child a snake? No, you give them a piece of bread. I mean, maybe you've had a child, and they're probably not asking for a piece of bread, but they're asking for a snack, right? They need a snack. They come home from school. It's snack time. I need some snacks. Okay? When was the last time your child asked you for a snack, and you gave them a venomous snake instead? You want a snack? Well, have this snake. Maybe it will bite you and you'll quit asking for snacks. I hope you didn't grow up in a house like that. Okay? You got a snack drawer at your house? Do you have a snack drawer where all the snacks live? And then when you need a snack, you go to the snack drawer and eat a snack from the snack drawer? My mom and dad got to a point where we started getting peanut butter sandwiches. It's like, we ate so many snacks that we, you know, whenever you need something to eat, you go, you get yourself some peanut butter, you get yourself some bread, you put them together, you got yourself a snack. Right? The same is true about Jesus. When we go to him and when we ask, he wants to give good gifts to his children. Okay? Do you got something in your life that you need? Have you brought it to the Lord in prayer? Have you brought it to the Lord in prayer? Now, sometimes he answers no, and sometimes he answers yes, and sometimes he answers wait. But he's not going to give you a snake over it. Okay? Next part of this verse, it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay? It's this idea of selfishness again. And it's this idea that when we pray, we don't pray in God's will, but we pray to satisfy our sinful desires. It's like saying, Lord, I need a Ferrari. I need a Ferrari because I need to get to work this week, and the only way to get to work is in style. Okay? did God give me a Ferrari to get to work this week? No, he didn't give me a Ferrari to get to work. But I do have a car to get to work. Okay? So when I ask, I need to ask for the needs, and I need to ask it in God's will. Right? So if I had a $100 bill in my hand, I don't, but if I did, and I said, I'm going to give this $100 bill to someone in the audience. Some of you would stay seated because you don't really believe that I would do that, but some of you would come running for the $100 bill, right? You'd say, I want that. What would you do with the $100 bill? That's the question. Why do you need the $100 bill? Is there something you could do within God's will for a $100 bill? Maybe feed your family? Pay for transportation? Or something like that? Okay? All right. When we pray, we don't pray in God's will. You know, Jesus, when he teaches the disciples, or when he's about to be crucified on the cross, he says, Lord, if you can, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Okay? Not my will, but your will be done. And you and I need to pray our prayers in God's will. In other words, hey, look, what I want comes secondary to what you want for me. And that's what James is talking about here. Sometimes we're praying for the things that we want selfishly and not the things that we want for according to his will. Okay? Again, we're only thinking of ourselves sometimes. The message of today is to be happy and find yourself. And then once you find out who you are, be that person. Isn't that the message of today? Have you ever been dumped that way? Someone says, well, first I need to find myself. And then maybe we can be in a relationship. Well, you need to find yourself. What do you mean you need to find yourself? Don't you know who you are? Well, I don't know what I want. I don't know if you're part of what I desire and what I want. Now, I understand that their breakups happen, and their breakups happen for good reason. But I think we overuse that one a little bit. The idea isn't, hey, look, what's good for me? It's find out what makes me happy and then indulge myself in that. Right? Okay, look at James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He talks about the children of God, and he says, you're an adulteress. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but in the Old Testament, it talks about the children of Israel and how they would go after God for a while, but then they would go after foreign gods. They would go after false gods. And God said, you're like an adulteress. I'm supposed to be your spouse. I'm supposed to be the one who loves you and takes care of you. I'm supposed to be the one that you have an intimate relationship with. And yet you're going after other things in your life. And so he says, look, you can't live in both worlds. You can't live on the fence. There is no middle ground. Either you love God and you are going to be faithful to him and do the things that he calls you to do, or you're an adulteress. Now, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? You're cheating on God. But he's saying this, look, if you go after the things of this world, of this selfishness, then you're living this double life. Now, again, God's idea is that you and I are to be in relation to him. Man's idea is live your life and indulge. Do whatever you want to do. Live yourself. You're the king. Have it your way. You should be pampered. You should have everything that you want. In fact, you don't believe me? Check this ad out. This is from humanism.org. That's Richard Dawkins on the right-hand side. Richard Dawkins is basically this... He's the head of the evolutionary movement, of the humanist movement. Do whatever you want to do. Look at the message that they're putting out. By the way, you can find this on humanist.org if you want to. I don't recommend that you go there, but you can. And the message is, there's probably no God. So stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now, there's a couple presumptions with this statement that get me. First of all, is they're supposed to be humanists. They're supposed to believe that there is no God. They say, there is no God. We're atheists. We don't believe there's a God. They use the word probably. Okay? So deep down inside, there's got to be something there that says, well, I'm pretty sure there's no God, but there might be. Okay, when you come here, we're not going to say, hey, there's probably a God, so you should probably do these things. We're going to say, look, there is a God. Okay, so there's this doubt in their own mind as to whether or not there is a God or not. Second thing is this, stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now, does living selfishly bring a lack of worry? Does it bring enjoyment in life? For a time. Sin is fun for a time, but after that time is over, you're left with nothing but worry and doubt and troubles. Okay? Hey, there's no God. Go ahead and do crack. Enjoy yourself. Where does that road lead? Does that lead to an enjoyable life? How many months do you have? Couple? Meth? Where does that lead you? By the way, this is not the message of the humanist, stop worrying. It's the message of the cross. Jesus says, hey, why are you worried? Look at the sparrow. Check out the birds outside. They don't toil. They don't reap. They don't plant stuff in the ground. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth a whole lot more than a sparrow? Humanism isn't the way to stop worrying. Christianity is. Believing that there's a God who loves you and cares for you. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink because that's my Father in heaven's job. You know, when Jill and I were first married, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And we were wondering how we were going to eat for a while. And Jill got a job at a bagel store. And she had to go to school in the morning, and so she worked the evening shift, I guess. You know, they closed at like 9 o'clock or whatever. Paid like $8 an hour. It was something kind of low. And we thought, how are we going to, you know, we're trying to budget. How are we going to, we actually had a person that asked us. They said, how much do you guys spend on food a month? He said, we're trying to bring our budget down from $300 a month a little bit, and we looked it up, and we spent like $80 a month on food. Okay, God, and what would happen is at the end of the workday, God would, or the store would close down. They couldn't sell these bagels, these fresh bagels, tomorrow because they'd be old. So Jill would bring them home. So we had bagels for breakfast and lunch and dinner. And after the meat had been in there for like 3 days, all the meat had to get thrown out. And so because Jill was working these night shifts, they'd put all this meat in a bag and say, go throw that in the dumpster. And she'd say, well, can I put it in my car instead? And they'd say, yeah, go ahead. We don't care what happens, so just get it out of here. And God provided for us. We didn't worry. Well, it was one of our lessons in not worrying, I should say. We also had this truck, and the thing was old, man. It had 180,000 miles on it. It was a Chevy Blazer, and it was like 20 years old. It had a hole in the gas tank, and so when you would fill it up over half a tank, it wouldn't matter. It'd go back down to half a tank because it would just run out. So we'd only fill it halfway up because otherwise we'd just lose it out the tank, you know, onto the street. That's not really good for the environment, but it's not good for the wallet either. But every time we'd fill it up, so we're filling this car up every 100 miles or so. We go to the gas station. I'd fill up the tank with gas. Back in Chicago, you had a gas pump that you put in, and it would lock open, you know, so you didn't have to wait there. You could walk around. But I'd fill half a tank of gas, and then we'd open the hood, and I'd put a quart of oil in it, too. So every 100 miles, we were burning a quart of oil, okay? And we only had one vehicle. I was riding my bike to and from school. and it was about a 5-mile ride. If it was raining or snowing, I would take the L instead of the bike. But Jill was driving this car out to her job. And for a long time, I was like, oh, man, this thing is a pile of junk. And I would worry about if she'd make it or not, and what are we going to do with this truck, and how are we going to deal with this situation, all these different things. And God spoke to me, and it wasn't an audible voice, but he just spoke to me, and he said, look, aren't you a steward of my stuff? Do you own it, or do I own it, and you take care of it for me? And I said, well, you own it. You own it all. And God said, well, then why don't you let me worry about it? And my prayers went from, Lord, what are we going to do about this truck? How are we going to deal with this truck? I need to do something with this truck, to, Lord, you got a problem with your truck down here. It's your truck. You own it. Do something about it. And that took the worry right out of my life when I realized that it was God and it was him that owned it. Doing whatever you want doesn't lead to a worry-free life. You drank all this stuff. You smoked all this stuff. You were at this party. Now you don't know if you got an STD or not. Does that sound like a good way to not worry? Or to live within the promises of God and believe that he's got your best interest in mind. Look at James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks with no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he made to dwell in you. Now, this is interesting. I'm not really sure on what side of the spectrum this is. You know, God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when he talks about the Spirit here, he may be talking about the Spirit of God. But human beings also have three parts to them, body, soul, and spirit. Either way, the message is the same, that God jealously desires the Spirit which is in us. Either he wants his Spirit to be living inside of us and having control over our life, or secondly, he wants to possess our spirit. And the only way that he can do that is when Jesus becomes the Lord of our life. Okay? Here's the message. The message is that God loves you, and he jealously is seeking you. He's jealously seeking you. He's coming after you. He wants for you to be with him. He wants for you to be cured of your worry. He wants you to be cured of the sinfulness that's in your life. He has the solution, and his desire is for you. Now, you and I have a choice, and that choice is, are we going to give our spirit to God? Is his spirit and our spirit going to live in communion? Will he come and indwell us and take care of us and comfort us and cure us of our selfishness? Or are we going to say no to God, the one who created the sun and the moon and the stars? Are we going to say no to the one who cares about our soul? The one who paid the price to buy our soul, to deliver us from the hands of Satan and from the pit of hell? What will we do? And that's the dilemma, isn't it? That's the dilemma in your life and in my life, in the life of every person in Ocean View. As we walk through the marketplace, as we go up and down the roads, as we see people, as we interact with people, as we see people at work, it's the conflict, this cosmic battle that's going on. Who will have control over the heart of this person or that person, or your father or your mother or your auntie or your uncle or your cousins or the people around you, your friends and your relationships? Who's going to win that fight? It's interesting that the God of the universe doesn't impose himself on us, isn't it? That he's a gentleman. That he says, it's not for God to make the decision, it's for you to make the decision. Okay, so let me give you a couple things real quick. What do we get from this lesson? Number one is this: believers in Christ are called to resist our human wants and desires and submit to God. Now, there's one other advertisement that I went back and forth on sharing with you. It's a company, and it says, because you're worth it. right? Because you're worth it. Why do you buy this product? Because you're worth it. Because you have, you know, what it takes. It's not Maybelline. Maybelline is maybe she's born with it. L'Oreal. Okay, very good. L'Oreal. Because you're worth it, you buy our makeup and put it on your face because you're worth it. Okay? Now, the reason I didn't put that one up here is because I do believe that that is kind of a selfish statement, but I do believe that human beings have worth. Human beings have worth, don't they? They have worth because God's image is imprinted on their heart and upon their soul. Every person is worth great value. Now, the problem is when we start saying, well, I deserve this because I'm worth it. I deserve that because I'm worth it. So this is a double-edged sword sometimes, right? God loves us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And so there needs to be a balance here where we say, look, I have worth and value and dignity, but I'm not all that in a bag of chips. Are you with me? And finding that line can sometimes be difficult, can't it? Whenever I say no to something, I say yes to something else. Whenever I say no to self, I say yes to something else. By the way, this is a great message for Mother's Day, isn't it? A great mother, what do? They say no to self and say yes to the kids. A lot, over and over and over and over. I sacrifice what I want because of my kid. I sacrifice all sorts of things. Some mothers sacrifice good careers to be with their kids. They sacrifice their food, for crying out loud. I mean, you buy this bag of chocolate and you're like, I'm going to get some chocolate. And you put it up in the cupboard. 5 minutes later, you go to get one. Where is it? It's gone. You sacrificed a whole bag of chocolate for a child. Do you hide food? We hide food in our house. We got food in our room. Our kids don't know about it. Well, they do now. We hide it from them because they're eating machines. Okay? They're like designed to eat, to consume. They're consumers. But here's where I'm going with this. Like, sometimes we have to, and this is where it takes wisdom. You know, we had people at our church in Alaska, and this one lady, she just gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. And every time you asked her to do something, she'd say, okay, I'll do it. And we finally had to sit down with her and say, look, you need to say no sometimes. You got a family at home. And whenever you say yes to the church, you say no to your family. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't serve in the church. I hope you're not getting that message. What I'm saying is that this takes prayer and this takes a balance in our life and in our mind. We have to like ask the question, what does God want? You know, I as a pastor, I have to say no to a lot of things because if I say yes to everything, I'm saying no to everything. Right? How did God design me and how did God create me? What are the gifts and talents that God has given me? And sometimes I have to say no to this ministry so I can say yes to this ministry. Sometimes I have to say no to one thing so I can say yes to preaching. Okay? When we add too many things into our life, that's not selfishness. Or it can be selfish. Okay? But it comes back to this idea of we have needs. We have things that God's created us to do. We have needs for food and shelter and water and love. And so this is something we need to take very prayerfully. What is selfishness? Selfishness is when I desire things that I can't have. Okay? It's not when I take care of myself. Look, when I get up in the morning, I need to spend some time with God. So if I need to say no to the kids for a while, so I can say yes to that time with God, that's not selfishness. That's answering the question, what does God want? Are you guys with me? I'm not saying to say no to everything or yes to everything. What I'm saying is we have to be very careful at how we deal with situations like this. Okay? What does God want from us? He wants our complete devotion. He wants our complete devotion. For a long time I struggled, and I still struggle sometimes. When I was at church, I'd feel like I needed to be home and be with my family and give to my family. When I was at home, I felt like I needed to be at church. And there's this fight sometimes. Okay? Look, when I'm at church, I'm doing ministry with church people or for the church or for this or for that. When I'm at home, I need to do ministry at home. God wants my complete devotion. He wants me to minister in both those arenas. He wants me to minister when I walk through the grocery store. How do I do that? Well, when I'm going through the checkout line, I'm nice to the checkout lady. When there's only one box of donuts left, I don't fight someone off for the last box of donuts. Okay? Every area of my life needs to be given to God's devotion. Now, didn't God do something on the last day of the week? On the seventh day, God what? Rested. Do you have rest in your life? Can you be devoted to God and have rest? You know, the word recreation kind of looks like another word that it comes from, recreation. And sometimes we need to recreate. Sometimes we need to unplug. Can I have complete devotion to God and still unplug? Yeah. Okay. Am I giving you more problems than solutions? Probably. What I'm saying is it needs to be prayerful. We need to start asking, Lord, what is it that you want from me? And once we find out what he wants from us, we might have to say no to some good things or to some bad things. Will you bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me? In fact, I want to do something kind of strange. Oh, open your eyes and look at me for just a second. I want you to do this. I want you to take your hands like this. I want you to put them in your lap. I want you to make a little altar to God. I want you to make a little bubble around yourself. And I want you to put some stuff in your hands, in your mind. Maybe you have some things that aren't healthy for you. They're not good. And you need to put them on that altar. Maybe there's some good things in your life. Maybe it's the dream of a certain kind of car. Or maybe it's, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's someone you're worried about. Maybe it's a child that's grown up and gone, and you just need to say, look, I've been worrying about this person. I just need to give them to God. I don't know what it is. What do you need to give to God? Put it in the little altar in your mind, and I want to give you a couple minutes just to give it to God. Can you do that? Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you. We know from James that every good and perfect gift is from you. And so we thank you for the good and perfect gifts. Father, we do ask that you will take from us those things that we are giving on our altar today. That you will help us to live for you. That you will help us to have complete devotion. Lord, that we would not be selfish, but we would show our love and appreciation to you and to other people around us. Father, we know that a lot of the quarrel and conflict in our life comes because of our selfishness. So please remind us the next time we are in conflict with someone that it might be us that's selfish. Help us to look inside our own heart and inside of our own soul to see if that is the case or not. And help us to give everything we have to you. Lord, we thank you for this special time that we've had together in your word today. We pray that you will help us to have the courage and the strength to do what's right. That you will help us to be the men and women and the boys and girls that you've called us to be. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.